Do you remember in either probably high school or middle school about learning about the attention grabber, right? It's that first phrase in your speech or your homily, maybe, that catches everyone's attention, right? I hope mine has worked. This Sunday, we get the gospel writer Mark's attention grabber. The first line, this is what he says. See what grade you would give him. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, Son of God. If we think it's a bit plain, then I would say we're actually not ready for Christmas yet. That's okay, though. It's only the second week of Advent. You have to think about this. Imagine in your mind that you're a Christian. Hopefully that's not the hard part, okay? Imagine in your mind you're a Christian in 70 AD, right after Jesus, not far after Jesus has died. You're living in Rome. You've heard about this, actually maybe you've met this guy named Peter or a guy named Paul, and they've both just been brutally murdered by the emperor. Every single day you wake up, you're fighting for your life because the enemy has control over the world, and you're on your way to Mass, but it's like a private or like a hidden Mass because you can't worship publicly. That's illegal. And when you get there, there's this guy named Mark who wrote about this Jesus guy. And you're sitting at Mass, and the words that come to you are, good news. That's what gospel means. Good news, Jesus Christ. Maybe it would strike you differently. The problem is, everyone, we're not that different from the person you imagined in your mind. I hope you've heard of Peter and Paul, okay? Lots of people since them have been brutally murdered by kings and governors and all sorts of things. Whether we're awake to it or not, we're fighting for our lives every day against an enemy far worse than Nero or any emperor or king the world's ever seen. And so I say to you, good news, Jesus Christ. Jesus, everyone, Jesus is the gospel. You use an attention grabber, not just to get people to pay attention, but in a way to say, here's what I'm going to talk about. Here's what I want to tell you. And so Mark's just saying, here's what I want to tell you. Jesus Christ, he's everything. The prophet Isaiah in the first reading, he's saying the same thing, actually. Comfort, give comfort to my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her service is at an end. Her guilt is expiated. She has received from the hand of the Lord double for all her sins. And then John the Baptist says the same thing. One mightier than I is coming after me. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the good news. Now, the good thing is that this season we're in is simply a time to prepare to receive that good news. Now, John the Baptist and Mark, they understood very well that very often that good news, we hear it, and it's kind of like, doesn't really do much for us. They knew that. And so that's why they're telling us this Sunday, I like how they said, you have to make a highway for Jesus, John says in Isaiah. You have to make a way for him, a way for that message to get deep into our hearts. And so are we doing that? Are we making a highway for Jesus? There's a few things we could do. John the Baptist says, repent. He encourages repentance as a way to make a highway for Jesus. And I know we published it in the bulletin last week. I hope it's in there this week. But we have more confessions in Bismarck during Advent than I thought was humanly possible. So there's a way for us to repent. Are we making time for prayer? Are we making time for silence? Mary prepared to receive the good news of her son, not by being busy, but by being quiet in her heart, in Nazareth, in her humble home. Are we doing that? Maybe we're not the ones, we definitely need to be forgiven, but maybe there's somebody we need to forgive. The spiritual authors are pretty clear, pretty unanimous. One of the major ways that blocks the good news from reaching our hearts is lack of forgiveness of somebody else. Or maybe, and lastly, we just need to reconsider for a moment that Jesus is the good news for me. That Jesus can actually do something for me. I had an example of, not for me, but I'm encouraged by the stories of others. Just on Friday, we had the Immaculate Conception, as you all know, the Feast of the Immaculate Conception. We had Mass up at the high school, and after school, one of my students stopped me and just said, "Father, can I talk to you?" And I said, "Yeah, sure." So came in my office, and she just broke down crying. And I was like, "Oh no, it's not very good, you know, I don't know what to do in those situations oftentimes." But it was, she kind of relayed to me this story of how her parents weren't very supportive of her faith journey, and nor were most of her friends. And she'd kind of been around a lot of non-believers most of her life, and they made fun of her and just really struggled with the faith, but really wanted to grow closer to Jesus. And just been experiencing mostly not the presence of God in prayer and in her faith life. And she was Eucharistic minister for Mass. And she said, "It felt like Jesus was in me giving his body to my classmates. And that just changed everything." And I don't share that, right? If there's something in your mind thinking, "Well, that's nice, Jesus did that for her, but he doesn't do those things for me." That's the enemy, everyone. Jesus wants you to know that he is the good news for you. And that girl waited quite a while, not forever. I mean, she's in high school. Some people have to wait longer. But eventually, Jesus did something for her that changed her life. And he wants to do that for us. But we have to make a highway. We have to desire it. We have to wait. Right? Second reading. For God, 1,000 years are one day. But he wants to do that. And so now's the time to prepare for that. Now's the time to ask. Now's the time to desire, so that Jesus is the good news for us.